Good morning, everybody, and wishing you a happy Easter on this beautiful, beautiful morning. A very big thank you to our flower team for making our worship area look so full of sunshine with all the yellow and white flowers. Thank you. And we're delighted this morning, well, first of all, to see so many people here, but especially to know that our children are also here. They're already in rooms one and two getting busy on their craft activities, and they're going to join us for the last hymn with instruments. So that should be fun. Over to Mandy. Thank you.
You know, to really appreciate the joy of this day, we first have to go back, I think, to Good Friday. Easter Day did not start with tremendous joy, did it? Jesus has died on the cross, and he has to be buried quickly because the Sabbath is about to begin. So let's hear from scriptures about the burial of Jesus.
Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the council's decision to crucify Jesus. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then a stone was rolled across the entrance. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the Jewish commandment.
Thank you. I wonder how those women and the disciples felt. They had to survive all through Good Friday night, the following day, the following night. They'd met behind closed doors. What do you think the atmosphere was like? Think about Peter. At the end of the Last Supper, according to Luke, well, he records these words of Jesus. I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I have never noticed those words before. Have you? In fact, I went back into Luke's gospel to check it was right. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you ever knew me. Later, when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, at least Peter doesn't run away, as most of the disciples do. He follows Jesus at a distance, Luke tells us. Jesus is taken into the house of Caiaphas to be tried. Caiaphas is the high priest. And Peter creeps into the courtyard. and he warms himself by a fire that's been lit there. It must be very cold by this time. But standing by that fire, three times he is challenged. You're a follower of that man, Jesus. You are. I recognize you. You're even a Galilean. You must be with that man. Can you hear Peter's reply? I do not know this man. I am not a disciple. Leave me alone. And just as he's speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, Jesus himself is led into the courtyard. And again, scriptures tell us, Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter. And Peter remembers what Jesus had predicted. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Our big, strong fisherman weeps in shame. He joins the disciples behind locked doors. Imagine what it was like in there. They must have been terrified that they would face the same fate as Jesus. Any knock on the door could spell disaster. Picture them there as we sing, "The stone is rolled." Follow the path that leads to Easter morn. And we hear from Mary of Magdala.
It's no wonder Mary of Magdala travelled with Jesus and the 12 and helped support his mission. She was a woman on fire with love and gratitude, a woman freed from 7 snarling demons. It's no wonder, despite trepidation, she watched at a distance as they nailed Jesus to a wretched cross, cupping her ears, wailing at each resonating hammerfall. No wonder she drew near as he hung in the agony of dying, for being there was simply better than not being there. Mary, bereft, looked upon her master as Joseph of Arimathea took him from the beams, laid his powerless body in the tomb, and a great white stone was rolled across the entrance, separating him from her. Before the sun went down that good yet terrible Friday. And it's no wonder she was back at dawn, the morning after Sabbath, with the other ministering women, carrying spices to anoint his body, heedless of who would roll the stone away. But the tomb was open, and the women trembled as an angel astounded them with talk of rising. Bewildered, Mary ran to the disciples. Peter and John came and looked and ran into the empty tomb. Disbelief changed into bewilderment and uncertainty, and they went back to the safety of their room. And it's no wonder Mary returned to grieve near the tomb, wanting to be where he last was. A stranger, the gardener, inquired, "Why are you weeping?" "Sir," she implored, "if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." "Mary?" Only one person said her name like that. "Rabboni, Master!" Astonished, she reached for him. "Do not cling to me," he told her, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Oh, it's no wonder it was she he entrusted to bring the news to the disciples. No wonder she ran, stumbling over rocks, dashing through brush and brambles, eager to explain, breathless with jubilation, "I have seen the Lord."
So let's put that into song as we sing, "See what a morning, gloriously bright."
Deprived me of the holy, holy.
So remain standing, please. We boldly proclaim three times, for an obvious reason. Christ is risen.
Is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Christ is risen.
Is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Christ the Lord is risen today. good few weeks ago, standing here, I posed a question to the congregation. How does God speak to us today? And to my surprise, I shouldn't say that, and to my delight, we had enough people who wanted to answer to fill two services. It's great. One of the people who answered, and I'll probably embarrass her now, was Margaret sitting there at the front. She told us quite simply that God speaks to her through the Bible, through hymns and poetry, in everyday conversations, through the television, where she sees scenes of strife and woe, and she just has to pray. But she took me aback because she ended like this. As God speaks, he reminds me of the need to think deeply of the way I use words as I reach out to others with love. For I remember something I read many years ago. Words contain enormous powers. They can be thorns or flowers. Can we hop back? Can we go back, please? Powerful words. Yes? How often have you thought, oh, I wish I hadn't said that? I can see somebody saying plenty. It's true, isn't it? So I asked Linda if she would make a banner. And I sent her that, just a mock-up on the computer, because I can't draw. But I said to her, I don't want a crown of thorns, I want a thorn. Imagine my surprise when the next week I came into church and I saw something like this. Next one, please. I've put it on the screen because it's hard for some people to see over here. Flowers were on the left and a thorn was on the right, but it had flowers on it. I don't think I'm the only one who pondered and pondered about that. But then I realized, if you apply it, especially to the Easter story, it's absolutely right. But it still needed a thorn. There it is, which Linda kindly added. We don't have to wait for Easter Sunday to see the truth of this illustration. Think about the penitent sinner crucified alongside Jesus. I can only imagine the swearing and the cursing he did as he was nailed to that cruel cross. But he slowly realized, just by watching Jesus and by listening to what he said, that Jesus was totally innocent. And he utters those beautiful words, asking for forgiveness. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or think of the centurion in charge of the crucifixion, who changed from cruelly putting Jesus to death on a cross to him saying, truly, this is the Son of God. He too had watched the manner in which Jesus died. No cursing, no swearing, just forgiveness and love and concern for others pouring from his mouth. In both cases, flowers bloom on the thorns. But now think of Judas. He realizes his words of betrayal have brought so much pain and suffering to an innocent man, a man he knew had loved him for all his faults, and now he cannot forgive himself. The thorns remain thorns. And before he can grasp the joy and the wonder of the resurrection, he kills himself. The thorns remain bare. Now move on to the resurrection story. Think of Peter. How do you think Peter felt when he met Jesus on that first Easter Sunday? Elated, of course, he's alive, wow. But I think he's deeply troubled by those three denials. He's deeply, deeply ashamed. I think he's confessed to God. Those tears indicate that. But he cannot forgive himself. And there appears to be no chance to talk to Jesus in private. Days later, after Easter Sunday, several of the disciples, with Peter, they go back to Galilee, to where they belong. And they do the one thing that most of us would do under the circumstances. They busied themselves doing what they knew best. And for them, it was fishing. There's something very comforting in the familiar, is there not? All night long they fish, and they catch absolutely nothing. And then they hear a voice shouting from the shore, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find fish." Well, they've nothing to lose, have they? So they do just that. And the nets are filled to breaking point. It's John who recognizes the voice, who recognizes that it belongs to Jesus. But it's Peter who leaps out of the boat and, I assume, swims to shore to greet Jesus. Now maybe is his chance to ask forgiveness. But I wonder how Peter felt when he got to the shore and he realized that Jesus had built a fire on the rocks. A fire so that he could cook the fish ready for breakfast. What do you think he felt when he saw that fire? Don't you think it would bring back all the memories of that night at Caiaphas's house? Maybe he felt physically sick. But I'm sure you know as well as I do the beautiful way that Jesus forgives Peter. Three times he asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds with three assertions of faith. "You know that I love you." And after the third one, the penny drops. He knows and he feels he is forgiven. I think Jesus was showing Peter that his love was constant. There's no condemnation in his love. Sorrow for the denials, of course. But his love, demonstrated on a cross, could overcome this. And Peter had to get rid of the burden of his guilt before the breathtaking events of Acts could take place. Remember, it's only, what, 6 weeks ahead when we see Jesus in Jerusalem proclaiming in public that Jesus is the Son of God and invoking the Holy Spirit to touch everyone. Flowers have bloomed on Peter's thorns of betrayal. If only Judas had waited, don't you think he would have been forgiven? I do. But don't think for a moment that from this day on, Peter never ever made a mistake again. Read Acts of the Apostles and see what Peter's attitude is to Gentiles, to us. He thought Jesus was just for the Jews. But again, he listens to what Jesus says in his head, and he's redirected. Or think of Thomas, when Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room. Thomas isn't there. Maybe he's gone shopping for bread. We don't know. But when he returns, the disciples are so excited, telling him, "We've seen Jesus. He is alive." And what does Thomas say? He thinks that's just too good to be true. And he says, "Unless I see Jesus with my own eyes, I will never believe." More thorny words of denial, disbelief. The next time Jesus appears in that upper room to his disciples, Thomas is with them. And Luke writes this. Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas simply says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replies, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you. And me. Ask yourself, where do I fit into this picture? Jesus is still saying to each and every one of us, "Do you love me?" I hope we're still not the thorn, but if we're really honest, there may be people in our lives who have hurt us in some way, or we have hurt them by our words and actions, and we can't forgive and we can't forget. There's a lovely saying, isn't there? Better the day, better the deed. There couldn't be a better day than Easter Day to face whatever or whoever troubles us. I challenge you, make your peace. I stood over there a few weeks back and talked to Julie about the banner. And standing next to me, she said, "I've got shivers going down my back." And she went home, and she produced these. On Good Friday, we just got a cross. On Easter Sunday, we get a cross with a flower on it. And there's one for everybody to take home if you so desire. The thorn is represented by the cross, and on each cross is a flower. What does that say to you? There are simply flowers there on their own. Who could you go and visit and take a flower metaphorically to? Who do you know who's bereaved, lonely, sad, whatever? Go and take the message of Easter Sunday to them. Let's pray. Risen Lord, when you created people, you made our minds to think your thoughts, our mouths to speak your words, our hands to do the things you wanted them to do, and our feet to go where you wanted them to go. So often we fail. Our thoughts are often not your thoughts. Our mouths say things that hurt or upset. Our hands destroy and harm. Our feet take us away from you. Father, forgive us for the sake of your Son and give us a clean start. May we know the power of knowing you. In the silence, make your confession. Give him your thorny words and know for yourself his forgiveness. Listen to this poem. Imagine it's Peter with the disciples speaking. We told our stories, that's all. We sat and listened to each other and heard the journeys of each soul. We sat in silence, entering each one's pain and sharing each one's joy. We heard love's longing and the lonely reaching out for love and affirmation. We heard of dreams shattered and visions fled, of hopes and laughter turned stale and dark. We felt the pain of isolation and the bitterness of death. But in each brave and lonely story, God's gentle life broke through. And we heard music in the darkness and smelt flowers in the void. And God's voice sang in each story, in your story and in mine. Our sharing became one story of a simple, lonely search for life and hope and oneness in a world which sobs for love. And we know that in our sharing, God's voice with mighty breath was saying, love each other and take each other's hand. For you are one though many, and in each of you I live. So listen to my story and share my pain and death. Oh, listen to my story and rise and live with me. Amen. And so as John and I prepare the table so that we can share communion, we sing, Christ is alive. Last Supper, Jesus gave us a beautiful, simple way to remember him, to come close to him, to know that we are accepted and can be changed. Jesus is with his disciples sharing a Passover meal, and during the meal, he took bread, saying,
"Take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you." Do this in remembrance of me. Then later in the meal, he took a cup of wine. "This cup is the new fellowship with me, made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." And the invitation now is for all of us, now here. So come, all who hunger and thirst for a better life, a deeper faith, a better world. Here is the bread of life. Feed on it with gratitude. Here is the cup of salvation. Drink from it and believe.
We're going to to sing again, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." When it comes to taking the communion, will you just follow the, I think it's Peter who's going to show us where to go. We're going to sit John in the middle and wine will be on either side. But in the meantime, "In Christ alone, my hope is found."
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
So let us pray. Jesus Christ, you are risen. Your life and light are present in our world today. Even when times feel black, you give us hope and love. You ignite our hearts of stone with compassion and care. You transfigure our world with the Spirit of life. We thank you for all those who have proclaimed the resurrection through their words, deeds, music, and art. May your creative spirit renew our lives with your beauty and grace. Awaken the church that it may boldly proclaim the new creation we celebrate on this resurrection day. Give us a new vision of what this church can be, and show us what part we must play. Deepen our reverence for the earth and all its creatures. Open our eyes, especially in this springtime, to marvel at your beautiful creation and rejoice each new day. So we pray for all those who work to care for the environment and lessen carbon emissions. Inspire us to play our part. We pray for those who strive for justice and peace among the nations. And we weep with you when we think of the Sudan, of Israel and Gaza, of the Ukraine and Russia, and many other places. Inspire the leaders of our nations to lay aside greed, intolerance, and really work for peace, but peace with justice. Raise up political and civic leaders who will bring forth a springtime of care for the poor and those most vulnerable in this country. So we thank you for those who run food banks, even here in Poynton, and Just Ice, who seek to help people who have been trafficked. Give us the grace to support them. We remember in your love those we know who are ill, praying especially for Joy. We pray for those who mourn. The lonely, the anxious. May all in need find comfort, strength, and freedom in the living Christ. And again, help us to take these flowers that we've talked about to them, to share with them the wonderful news of Easter Day. Gracious God, we ask these prayers through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Saviour. Amen. I think we might have some little visitors coming. Thank you.
To fill the gap, on behalf of all of us, I want to say the most enormous thank you to Mandy for all of her services, but the Easter services, I'm sure you will agree, have been profound, meaningful, wonderful. We couldn't manage without you. So a very, very, very big thank you from all of us.
All I can say, it's been an absolute privilege, but roll on September when we have a new minister.
We enjoy, at least I hope we do. Come on, Stevie Wonder. Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou or death hast won. Are you ready, band?
Deathless love.
bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory, thou go in peace to love and serve the Lord, for the risen Christ goes with you all along the way. Let us say now the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Right, now's your chance to get back into this.